I stand before you, and you'll know this very experientially in a moment, as a conflicted man right now. When I got the call this morning from Kathy, Oz's daughter, I thought I should preach something different than what I had planned to preach. And yet, when the service began this morning, and particularly as we looked at Psalm 16, and frankly, many of the Psalms, including this final one we just sang, I am going to ask you to turn actually to the text that we planned on looking at this morning, Genesis chapter 35. There is an outline in the back of the bulletin that might be helpful as we consider the message that the Spirit has for the church today. As the service was going on, I was just thinking and kind of impressed with, you know, if Oz was here, I think he would want us to continue on and to worship and to consider what the Lord has for us as we are a church. He prayed for us consistently. About a year and a half ago, I sat with him, and he talked to me about what he wanted done at his funeral and at his death, and he said, "I want you to preach the grace of Christ." And so we'll look at that today. I think that's the best way we can honor him, and what Oz would want more is, more importantly, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give our careful hearing this morning to the reading again of God's holy and infallible word. This is Genesis chapter 35. We'll be looking at just the first 15 verses together. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. It may be that As you sit here this morning, you are wondering if you really belong here. You and your family, maybe it's the case with you. Maybe you have been slowly, or maybe with you it's been rapidly, but maybe you have been declining spiritually. Maybe you sit here this morning and you have lost children to the world because of your compromises and your complacency in your spiritual life. Maybe you sit here this morning and you have seen your own sin manifested in the most awful ways in your children's lives. Maybe you've totally lost control of your home. And maybe your loss of control is so extreme that even false worship is going on under your own roof. And yet, something keeps drawing you back. For some reason, you keep finding yourself compelled to come back to church, to come back and be part of the worship service. You've been inconsistent in your life. If someone were to look at your life, they would say, well, this life would be characterized by a faltering and a stumbling along. And yet you're still here for some reason. There's something drawing you to be back, to come back to the faith, to come back to God. And so you live in this tension of knowing God's grace in Christ. You know it. But you also feel like you've blown it so badly that you wonder if there's any hope for you. Can you ever really fully come back? Can you actually be restored in the faith? Or is it too late for you? Can God still work with you? Can He still redeem even your family? Well, after everything that we have seen in Jacob's life, and if you've been working through the book of Genesis with us, that would be a full statement to contemplate. Everything that we've seen in Jacob's life, in other words, his deception, his compromise, his passivity, even his polygamy, and particularly flowing out of the disastrous previous chapter where we saw his daughter raped, and then we saw his sons go on a massacre killing binge. It's nothing short of awe-striking, I think, to read the very first word, the first couple words here of Genesis chapter 35. God said to Jacob. God said to Jacob, and notice, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. You see, Jacob was human, just like you and me. He must have thought that he had sinned his way out of favor with God. He must have thought that he had so messed up his life and his family that there's no way that he could ever again have a right relationship with God. And here, though, we see, as it always must be with everyone, we see God rekindles the relationship that he has with Jacob. Ian Duguid, a wonderful commentator on the book of Genesis, I think so rightly states it, and I might even have this as a quote in your bulletin, I can't remember, but Duguid writes, the first step in spiritual renewal, as it is in spiritual birth. And so the first step in spiritual renewal, maybe you have backslidden and you're sitting here this morning. Well, the first step in spiritual renewal, just as it is in the new birth, when you were first born again, it always comes from God. The first step always comes from God. Left to ourselves, Duguid goes on to say, our hearts are cold as ice toward God. We rapidly slide into compromise and embrace the attractions of false goals and idols. But God, our God, will not abandon those whom He has chosen, those with whom He has made a covenant. So He comes to us just as He came to Jacob and calls us back to Him to renew our walk with Him. You see, as this passage that's before us this morning, I think, makes so clear, it is that once God has entered into a relationship with you, in other words, once He has invaded your life and once He has made promises to you in Christ, He never turns His back on you, and He will never leave you or forsake you. And this is not because of who you are. It is because of who He is. Even though we are unfaithful, He always remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so it is not because you are good. The relationship we have with the Lord is never based upon our goodness or because we are worth saving. It is always because He is loving and He is gracious and He is kind. Indeed, it is precisely as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And that is what we see next here. I want you to notice verses 2 through 4 again. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. And so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. What we see before us here in Jacob's response and his family's response is actually the right response of repentance. It's the right response of repentance. Grace should never produce further sin in our lives. God's grace should never produce further sin in our lives. Grace should always produce repentance in our lives, just as we see here with Jacob and his family. And what we see here is a picture of what we might call true gospel repentance, which includes both the negative and positive actions that always accompany true biblical repentance. That is to say, when God meets us and when He convicts us, we cannot simply remain the same. You cannot have an encounter with God that doesn't ultimately alter your life. And if that encounter doesn't lead to change in your life, then you haven't responded rightly to the encounter of God's grace that He has blessed you with. And we see the change that the Word of God affects in Jacob's life in the negative and positive actions that follow here. Notice negatively, there is a call to put away your foreign gods. Secondly, there is a call to purify themselves. And finally, there is a call to put off their old garments. That is, and you need to hear this morning, they had to give things up. Namely, things that they had come to love and to worship, either instead of or even alongside of God. In congregation, make no mistake about it, repentance is not biblical. It's not actually true repentance. So we couldn't call your repentance, a biblical repentance or a true repentance, unless it has this part to it. And what we see here in the Old Testament, in the lives of Jacob and his family, is stated as a call to us as the church in the New Testament. James writes in his letter in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, James writes, and listen to the echo of Jacob's call to his own family. You hear the echo in James' call to the church, call to us. James writes, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." In fact, Paul uses this garment or clothing terminology in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, when he speaks of the Christian life, saying that we are, now that we have received Christ and now that we have received His grace, we are to put off our old sinful ways. You're supposed to take that off like a dirty garment that no longer is fitting for you now that you've been washed and cleansed. Years ago, I preached on this, and you know, you don't go take a shower or bathe and then immediately put back on your dirty clothes. It just doesn't make sense. No, the washing and the cleansing that comes from Christ, it is fitting that we put on new garments. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put off our sinful ways. You see, what we're being told here is that you cannot keep your sin. You can't keep your sin or your idols in your life and also at the same time be in a right relationship with God. The two cannot coexist, and that is why Jacob calls his family to put off their current way of living. They must repent. In other words, they have to turn around in their behavior. They have to change their thinking. That's what repentance actually is to have a change of mind. And they must bury those old habits, those old thoughts, and those old sins. But we also need to see here that repentance is not complete. It is never complete in the biblical picture of it with merely the negative. It always must have positively included in it the putting on of new practices. Repentance always includes thinking new thoughts. It always includes issuing forth a new walk in obedience with the Lord. And so Jacob not only, notice here, he not only calls his family to put these defiling things away positively, he calls them to also get up, go to Bethel, and glorify God. That is to say, not only did they have to stop doing certain things, they also had to start doing certain things. And therefore, Jacob calls them to action. And we see here then that repentance, and this is key, repentance doesn't leave us just sulking in the mire of our sin. Nor does it leave us beating ourselves in our shame. Jacob's call is essentially a call to his family to get up, and if we could speak anachronistically, and if we could speak in what he's really getting at, it's get up, get back to church, and get on with glorifying God in worship. And this is an ever-relevant call that we need to hear as we sit here this morning. Because it's actually right here that we learn something about repentance and the Christian life that we normally do not gravitate towards. We don't normally think this way about repentance. You see, When the world thinks about repentance, and when the world thinks about trying to break a habit, or to, in the world's mind, when it thinks about, I'm going to engage in a change of behavior, it actually usually falls more into simply doing penance. It doesn't actually engage in what is considered to be biblical repentance. That is to say, it doesn't think, worldly repentance does not think that first and foremost about God and His worship. As if that's the action I need to get on with doing. I've been living in sin. I need to put that off. But usually the world just beats itself. It mires in shame. It does certain things to try to earn its way back to God. Biblical repentance is putting that off and getting on with the activity of actually worshiping and glorifying God. Normally people think about their sin in terms of, and we use these terms, we think of sin in terms of an addiction. Or we think of sin as a habit that I need to break. And so they focus on negatively stopping it. But the Word of God teaches us that as soon as He graciously invades our lives, saves us from our sin, and calls us to walk with Him, what He prioritizes and what He calls us to begin engaging in positively is in worshiping Him. Think about God's priorities. And think about God's priorities as they are made so clear to us in the way and what He said to His people when He delivered them out of the bondage of Egyptian slavery. Remember what He says at the beginning of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Think of these things and listen. And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Are you hearing this? What is God's number one concern as He saves His people out of Egypt? Well, His number one concern is that they get rid of their idolatry and they worship Him rightly. And so, what do you think God's priority for us is today when He calls us to Himself? What do you think God wants you to be doing in your life as He calls you in His grace to yourself, as He saves you and redeems you and forgives you? Well, it's no different than what He wanted in His people in time past. He wants you to get rid of your idolatry and to worship Him rightly. And so He's not calling you. Think about this. In repentance, God is not calling you to flog yourself. He's calling you, frankly, to forget yourself. To quit living like the world revolves around you. And get on with worshiping Him. Which then leads us this morning to consider the reaction of worship. We see a reaction of worship here from Jacob. Jacob buries the idols and the jewelry involved in pagan worship there in Shechem. He buries it there in Shechem, the land of his compromise. And he leads his family back to Bethel. And as Jacob begins to walk in obedience, he experiences the blessing and the protection of God. And as Jacob begins to move here, what a contrast we see here in Genesis 35, where versus what we saw in him and his family in Genesis 34. Here there's a moving back to to Bethel. Jacob is no longer passive. He's actually now leading his family. Do you remember some of the last words in the previous chapter? In verse 30 of chapter 34, he was saying, I and my household will be destroyed. That was the consuming thought in his mind was, you've put us at risk, you know, to his sons. I and my household will be destroyed. But yet here we see him saying now, I and my household will worship and serve the Lord. A massive change. He's actively leading his family, as it were, back to the church. And as he does this, God watches over them, bringing terror upon the cities that were around them until they arrive back in Bethel. But notice, immediately upon getting back, Jacob builds an altar for worship, because this is where God had revealed himself to him. Jacob had told his family that this is what they were going to do, because notice, remember there in verse 3, it's beautiful there. Because this is the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And here's the point to get out of this. God's grace should lead us to repentance. God's grace should lead us to repentance that then bears the glorious fruit of giving right worship to God. We also see this, look at verses 9 through 15, where we read that God appears again to Jacob, blesses him, reminds him of who he really is. You are Israel. You are not just Jacob. And God affirms the full gamut of the promises of the covenant of grace to him. And again, Jacob reacts rightly in that moment again by worshiping him. We see that he sets up an altar and he pours out the drink offering and oil upon it. Let me ask you this morning, do you worship? Do you worship? In asking that, I am absolutely not asking you if you come to church on Sundays. I'm asking you if what we are seeing in the life of Jacob, is that a pattern in your life? Worship is always to be a response to God's grace. Worship is always to be a response. We recognize that He's been gracious to us and we respond to it with worship. And so that's what I'm asking here this morning. Is your worship an actual response from you to God's grace in your life? There are so many wrong reasons to come to church. But what we are seeing here in Jacob's life is the right reason. Each time the Lord engages him, each time the Lord shows kindness to him, rescuing him from his sin, reiterating his promises to him, pouring out his grace upon him, we see Jacob respond by worshiping him. And that is the pattern that you are called to as well. You should be coming to church. Yes, you should be coming to church, but hear me, you should be coming to church, but not primarily to have a friend network. You should be coming to church, but not primarily because your parents make you come. You should be coming, but not because merely you like to sing, or because you think it's good for your kids to be here. Rather, you are to come because you know the grace of God in your life. And you are compelled then I must go. I must come and offer him a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving as a response to his grace in my life. And you come because you long to hear again. You're addicted to it. You have to hear again the glories of his grace to you in Jesus Christ. To be reminded, as it were, of who you really are in his grace. Which brings us to finally see here the reminder of gospel grace. The reminder of gospel grace. Notice in verses 9 and 10, God, again, this is the second time, again he reminds Jacob of his new name, Israel. And this is nothing other than God meeting Jacob where he is at and God reiterating his grace to him. As we have noted, Jacob must have been paralyzed and debilitated by the havoc that the compromises of his own life had wreaked upon his family and upon himself. His sin had caused so much pain. His sin had caused so much sorrow in his life and his family's life that he was probably slipping away when God met him there in verse 1 of chapter 35. Then God said to him, "Go to Bethel." He was likely at a point of spiritual declension. He was slipping away. He was thinking he could never be right with God again. And if you are here today, and if you have ever sinned terribly in your life, and you know the pain and the regret of having caused irreparable damage to others and to yourself because of your sin, then you know just how important this new name reiteration is. You see, Jacob had simply sinned too much to be able to go on walking by faith without regularly being reminded of who he really was in God's grace. And thus his worship led to his hearing God's reminder of his new identity. It is in worship. It is in worship that we are to be brought back to the gospel. That is why Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper. We have the privilege to come to the table this evening. But Jesus gives us this meal to be had as a church, and he tells us that as often as we do this, we are to do it in remembrance of him. Think about that. In other words, we're called, as we come to the Lord's table, to look not at ourselves, but to him. As you do this, as often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. We don't come to the table considering our own sin and our own faithfulness. We come, and we're to be reminded as we come to the table, that we come to Christ and we come to his righteousness and his faithfulness. You see, we all need to hear the gospel preached. We all need to be reminded that we are not who the world, our own flesh, and the devil say that we are. But we are actually children of God. We are blood-bought saints. We are citizens of heaven. You need to hear over and over again that your life is now hidden in Christ. You need to hear this over and over again. And when we hear these glorious truths like we see here with Jacob, hearing again his new name, you are not Jacob. You are Israel. Like we see here with him hearing that again, it should lead us then to crave and desire to be in worship, to keep on worshiping God. And that congregation is the blessed pattern that is to characterize and grip your lives as well. We are to worship. We are to come and gather as a church and worship God because we are acutely aware of God's grace in our lives. And yet, when we come as a response to His grace, while we worship, we hear again the good news. We're to be reveling in, worshiping in light of, and hearing again the gospel. And we're reminded as we come to worship of our new identities in Christ. We are reminded that we have given up our old names and we've taken on His new name, that new name He's given us in our baptism, that our ultimate identity is found not in our own individual name, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that we have been crucified with Christ, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This then leads me, and when I hear this and when I'm bathed in the gospel again, it then leads me willingly to respond in repentance. I don't want to keep walking in my sin. I want to please the one who loved me and paid the ultimate price for me. And so His kindness is to lead me to repentance. And repentance then leads me back into worship again, wherein again I'm reminded of my new identity in Christ because of God's kindness, which then leads me to repentance, that then brings me back to worship and hear again of who I am in Christ. Do you see it? This is this glorious cycle of the life of faith that is to be going on perpetually in our lives. His kindness leads us to repentance. Repentance leads us to worship. Worship reminds us again of who we are and the kindness and grace of God, which then leads us to repentance, which takes us back into worship to hear again who we are in Jesus Christ. God invades our lives in His grace by the gospel. And because of His kindness, we put away our idols. We want to purify ourselves. We want to put off our old man. And we get up, putting on Christ. We go to church. We worship. We hear again of how God has invaded our lives by His grace in Jesus Christ. And it continues on. The congregation, as we conclude here this morning, I want to confront you with or shake you to say, okay, we've looked at this, but this is not merely so that you can get your theology straight. We're looking at these things this morning so that there will actually be a change of pattern in our lives. This is before us this morning to move us to action. That is, you must now get into this glorious cycle of the life of faith. This needs to become the reality of your life. If you're here this morning, every one of you, God is calling you to repentance. That is, He's come to you graciously again. And He is saying you need to put away those idols. You need to put away anything that is competing with me in your life. And you need to get back to Bethel. And you need to worship. And as we come back and as we are invaded and God calls us to repentance, as we come back, then He reminds us again of who we are, of His grace to us. You see, God has recorded the life of Jacob so that you will see so that you can have hope this morning, because where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God has not put this here to encourage you in your sin, but rather to encourage you in conformity to Christ. And so even if you come in here this morning and your life is in shambles, even if you came in here wondering, do I even belong among these people? No, friend, you are well at home. You sit among a group of sinners needing the grace of God as much as you do. And we come because we're compelled by His grace to come and to worship Him. Because by His grace, He's changed us. He's making us new. Because He's continuing to remind us that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so you are not too far gone this morning. You are here today. So for some reason, you're sitting here. God's drawn you. His Spirit has orchestrated that you would be sitting here this morning. And therefore, as you are hearing this, don't harden your heart. Don't say, yeah, well, that was for everybody but me. No, it is for you. Don't harden your heart. This is the day of salvation. Don't put Him off until a later time. The call rings out from this passage. The call rings out now to your own ears. Repent, worship, and remember your new name in Jesus Christ. Remember who you really are in His grace. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank You for who You are. What a gracious God. Thank You for the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You for bearing long with us. Thank You for Your faithfulness, even when we are unfaithful. Father, we stand, sit, gather before You now, reveling in the grace of the gospel. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for hiding us in Him. Thank You for not just ignoring, but actually redeeming us from our sin. Thank You for the satisfaction that has been given so that You can be gracious to us and love us and bring us into Your family again. Father, I pray for those who are struggling in the walk of faith, that Your kindness would lead them to repentance. And Father, may it be that each time we gather as Your people, we hear You tell us of who we are now that You have put Your grace upon us, Your name upon us. We thank You so much that where our sin has abounded, Your grace has much more abounded. And we thank You for the promise that You will be with us now. Indeed, You will be with us even on through the end, that You never leave us or forsake us. May this move us to long to run in Your ways and to walk with You all the days of our life. We thank You again for the life of our brother and father, Oz, and the example he was of everything that we've thought of today. We thank You and rejoice that he stands even in Your presence now, beholding the face of Your Son, worshiping Him now forever. What glorious truth, and what a glorious destiny and hope You have given us in Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.